Lord, we thank you for the rain. Lord, we thank you also for the rain of the Holy Spirit of God pouring out upon this place called Calvary Chapel. It is our prayer, O God, that revival would begin right here at this church and spread throughout this city and the nation. Lord, we're willing, we're ready, we want to be revived again. Oh God, we want to see our nation revived again. And Lord, we cry out for you to rend the heavens and come down and visit your people in a great way. And Father, we pray for those that are ill. We lift up Anna tonight. We also pray, Lord, for those refugees, the massive exodus that's occurring out of Syria, Lord, into Europe, that you would be with them, the young, the old, the newborns, the elderly, Lord, and that you would be with our nation, keeping, oh God, praying that our government would turn to the wisdom of God, the solace of God. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would help me to teach in an understandable way by your word, oh Lord, by your spirit, by your grace, the message that you've given me. We love you tonight and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Now, are you ready to start 1 Samuel? Not going to happen tonight. All right. But we're nearly there. We're getting very close. We're going to begin tonight. We're going to turn a lot tonight in our Bibles. Not a whole lot. It won't wear you out or anything, but it might wear your Bibles out if you haven't used them in a while, okay? But I want you to turn tonight and hold your place there to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I mean, we're getting close to 1 Samuel. You know, we left off last Wednesday. You know, I told you and I mentioned to you, I said, would you permit me, by God's grace, before we move into 1 Samuel, would you allow me to just share some things that are on my heart concerning this fellowship, concerning each and every one of us? And we left off last Wednesday evening with a little 7-year-old girl named Sailor, remember, who was in that horrible plane crash with her parents, on January 2nd. And that her father, had instructed her, if you're ever in a plane crash, here's the things to do. And of course, you know the story. She was the only one who survived, and she followed her father's instructions. She took a branch and put it on fire since it was nighttime in the winter time and pitch black there. And she took the stick and wrapped cloth around it and set it on fire by the fire that was ignited from the airplane. And she trudged for a couple of miles until she saw a house in the distance. Now, the reason that she survived was that she followed her father's instructions. Amen? And that is what we must do. Remember that this year, the year of divine determination, 2015, the word that the Lord gave us at the very beginning of the year, that, you know, we have Jesus's divine determination living in our hearts. Amen? Without a doubt, God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. So we must be determined. We only have 113 days left in this year. Just 113. This is already over with. Amen. The kids are back in school. You don't have a penny left because you bought all that. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Now you're really crying out to God, you know? And then if you sent your kid off to college, you're on your face before God, you know? Oh, never mind. All right. Now, but you know, remember the word determined. It means to have that firm decision and being resolved not to allow anyone or anything to stop you. So the remainder of this year, the 113 days that we have remaining, you know what? Whatever this church does for Jesus, whatever you do in your own individual personal life will actually be determined by you. Isn't that correct? You're going to keep building your house on the rock and so forth, or you're not. It's going to be determined by us. So with these days that are left, with his divine determination, remember where I left off or began, I think it was last time. We mentioned a man who in one day lost everything he had. His whole world fell apart, remember? He lost his 10 children, the 7 sons, the 3 daughters. They all were killed in one day. He lost all of his wealth, and soon he lost all of his health as well. Matter of fact, later his wife would tell him, you know, just curse God. Job, curse God and die. Whenever the last servant came up to Job there in the Bible and told him, you know, all that was now gone, Everything had disappeared. All of his kids were dead. Remember, the Bible says in Job 1:20 that Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, but he didn't curse God, did he? He fell to the ground and he worshiped God. Now, tonight, I want to talk to you about something that's dear to my heart. And please forgive me if I cannot give you the proper definition of what I want to talk to you about, what I feel God wants me to talk to you about. Tonight, I want to ask ourselves a question. In our worship time in this church, or maybe even in your private devotional, but I'm talking about public worship, are we singing to God or are we worshiping God? That is a very, very important question. Let me give you an example. You're at home and you're Lazy Boy. Don't you love your Lazy Boy? Everybody has a Lazy Boy, but it may not be a Lazy Boy. You get it? Everyone has a favorite chair, okay? You got that, all right? And that's where you like to camp out. And, you know, some of you love iced tea at night, or maybe your coffee or your sissy green tea. You know what I'm talking about. And you sit there and you say, okay, now we're going to rest. The day is over. So you turn on your favorite Christian TV channel, maybe TBN, whatever it might be. I don't know. None of my business. So you're home and you're watching it. And then all of a sudden there's maybe the Harvest Crusade or some other crusade. And you look out there and there's thousands of people. And man, the worship session, you look at it, the service is electric. The lighting, they're flashing. The musicians, they're cool. They look like their hair sticking up like mine. And you know, and they have those sissy tight jeans on like mine. And I'm not beating them up. I'm not making fun of them. That's what they're wearing. All right. Back in my day, we just wore regular five. Men just wore 501s. Yeah, we all wore white socks too. And you better not mess with us either. Now, that's another story. Here we are, and all of a sudden the camera, it starts panning up to the musicians, the lighting, and so it pans over here, but then all of a sudden it slowly closes in on that one person. There you are watching that one person, the hands are raised unto heaven, the tears are coming down the face, swaying back and forth and out of their mouth. You know, you're seeing it move. It must be those praises unto the Lord. And so you say, man, now that's worship. Is that worship? Is that singing, or is that worship? What is your definition of worship? The reason I say that is because, you know, at Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, man, we are a collection of so many different denominational backgrounds, aren't we? And I say that tenderly. I'm not trying to say that you're the way, you know, the liturgical worship, you know, or the high worship and all of that. And we all maybe, we come from different backgrounds. And you would maybe, some of you define worship as this, some of the hymnals or being very reverent, very quiet in church and so forth. You know, and some of us are just, you know, wild and crazy guys. You know what I'm trying to say? And the hyper, and we all come from different places in the church, different camps. Now, so what's your definition of worship? Let me say this to you tenderly. No matter your background, Christian, if it's not God's definition of worship, then it is not worship. Do you understand me? That is so important that we see that. A couple of questions, okay? Or no, three questions. Number one, does your worship of God occur only on Sunday and by chance on Wednesday if you are a Sunday, Wednesday person? Question number two, is your worship of the one who loves us, died for us, rescued us, the one who is coming for us, is your definition, is it an event, or is worship to you a lifestyle? Now, third question, is worship something we give to God, or do we worship in order to perhaps get something from God? The 20th and the 21st century church. You know, it's interesting, worship. I remember, it's funny how God brings these stories up. I remember in my very early days in the ministry, I'm talking about, I was just a young, beautiful kid, okay? Y'all have no humor tonight, do you? Just humor me. Love me. I need your encouragement. And here I was, brand new baby Christian man. And so I was invited to a place. I'm talking about in the sticks. I mean, one of those places that it was a country, it was a church. And so here we are, we're outside. The mosquitoes are bigger than my Bible, man. They're all over us. And so here we are, and I don't know anything about worship. I don't know anything about the hymns because I didn't grow up in the church. And here I am, I mean, not even a year old in the Lord. And I'm just so excited about Jesus. And it's dark, and all of a sudden the pastor turns on one light outside, one light bulb hanging down. And a lady, probably older than Methuselah, she gets up, and she would look good for that age. I'm not beating her up, but she sang "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder." You know, and I thought, well, praise God, this is good to me, you know. But I remember that was my first recollection of worship. And I thought, okay, you have to be outside. The mosquitoes have to be so big. You have one light bulb, and you have a woman older than Methuselah singing. That's not worship, but it is worship, okay? No, so listen, is the American church guilty of making the experience of worship the object, our object? Or is God the object of our worship? How many times have you heard, I heard, we all hear it all the time, man, you got to go to this church. They have the best worship. What does that mean? Does that mean it was loud? Does that mean they had 100,000 electric guitars? What, they have smoke machines? What does it mean? That is, well, tell me how you worshiped. Tell me what was going on. Give me your definition. Were you just singing or were you worshiping? Did you have the beat down? I mean, what was it? Listen, God created worship. Man didn't, amen? Now I'm going someplace, just hold on with me. You know, do a study sometime. Go back and count the number of chapters in the book of Exodus when God gives the design and the pattern of the tabernacle. Remember, God designed the very first worship center in the Bible, okay? He knew exactly how he wanted to be worshipped. It says in Exodus 25:8, God says to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary, a place, a holy place. And the reason that I may dwell among them. That God may dwell among his people. The tabernacle back then represented God wanting to be in the midst of his people and so forth. And in the old covenant, that's where God met man, there in the tabernacle. Now, if you study out the book of Leviticus, talking about worship tonight, if you study out the book of Leviticus, you'll find that the first 16 chapters, God was explicit on how he was to be worshiped and how he was to be approached. He was always to be approached by an innocent sacrifice, but always by the blood. Amen? Okay, so are you following me tonight so far? All right, now, in Leviticus chapter 9, whenever the priesthood finally begins, you know, God tells them the exact sacrifices that he wants. They had to be done exactly the way he wanted, and they had to be prepared in the exact manner in verses 1 through 21. And then in Leviticus 9:22, God says this, or this is what happened rather. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people. He blessed them and came down from the offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting. Listen carefully now. And now they're going to come out, and they're going to come out and bless the people. And when they did that, then, say that word, then, very important word, then the glory, the Shekinah glory, the manifested presence of God, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out before the Lord, consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Now listen, on your face. Basically, that's the Greek, if that's Hebrew, but the Greek word, I think it's proskuneo or proskuno, however you say it. I'm not a Greek scholar. I do know a great Greek restaurant though, in other words, you're on your face before God. That's what they did. Now listen to me. If you studied out that chapter, the details that God gave, how he wanted those sacrifices prepared and all that was happening, you know what it tells us? The way we worship and the presence, the manifested presence of God are related. Is God here right now? Yes, but the manifest presence of God, the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, I don't feel anything right this minute. I don't feel the, do you understand? But I know the Lord is here. But see, whenever we worship that way, and God says, then, okay, I'm coming down because you did everything I asked you to do. Now I will manifest my presence. He burned up the offerings and so forth. Now listen carefully. We as Christians, talking about worship, whether it's singing or is it really worshiping, we cannot separate God's word from worship. You can't do it. It's impossible to. There's only one way to worship God, and that's His way. Is that okay? Amen. So this means that the way we worship God is very important. Now listen carefully. I like to worship God. I love to worship God, whether I'm alone or whether I'm here. I love to worship the Lord. I love to get alone and block everybody out and everything out and just love Him and let Him love me. Amen? See, worship of God, I don't know what your definition is, but it's not a pep rally. Nothing wrong with not being excited, yes, but it's not a pep rally. The worship of God is not even a performance, and it's certainly not entertainment. You know, when you start thinking of the cross of Christ, it was entertainment to those who crucified Him. Amen? How sad was that? No. Listen, the worship of God in this place, in any place, it's not the hymns versus contemporary music. Okay? That's not what it's about. The worship of God is not about, okay, we have to have an organ. No. Or the organ, or piano, or guitar, whatever, versus, say, a cappella. You know, a cappella, if you've ever seen a cappella worship in some denomination, it's really beautiful, you know it? All those beautiful voices, especially when the men sing low, you know, and all that. It's wonderful. Now, worship, we have to ask ourselves, when we worship God, who is the spotlight really on? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Are you in 2 Samuel yet? Okay, let's look there in 2 Samuel, and beginning there in verse 1. It says, and David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. Can you imagine that? Now listen, David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God, okay? He wants to bring it into Jerusalem. He wants to put it in the tabernacle. It's been gone for 20 years, man. And he wants to bring it back. And he gathers 30,000 of the choice men of Israel. And look at verse 3. And so they set out the ark of God on a what? New cart. And brought it to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah, now that word means strength. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab and was on the hill accompanying the ark of God and so forth. And then it says, and then David and all the house of Israel. Now look what they did. They played music before the Lord. How did they do that? On all kinds of instruments of fir wood, harps, stringed instruments, tambourines. And you know, I used to have a tambourine up here and somebody took it from me. Remember how I'd get it and go like, you know, and that was the old days. All right, never mind. And it says tambourines, sistrums, and on cymbals. I'm going to ask you a question. Was that a worship service? 30,000 men there on a hill. And why were they singing? Why were they playing all those men? Because they were excited that they had the ark, which represented that God was among them. God was in their midst again. And they did all of it without smoke machines, lights, or a sound system. Okay, y'all are not following me tonight, are you? I cannot tell you how important this word is. Now look at verse 6. And they came there to Nacon's threshing floor. You know, that's where the wheat separated from the chaff. And Uzzah put his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it. For the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. Man, hello? God says, you have to worship me my way. Isn't that tough, a tough scripture? I mean, this guy, he just said, God, the ark was going to fall, Lord. What's your problem? I mean, you know, here I am. I'm just trying to, it was slipping off that new cart. I've just put my hand up and God says, you're dead. He died by the ark of mercy, the ark of the covenant, while all of Israel was singing and shouting and praising the Lord and all those stringed instruments. Think about that for a moment. You say, well, Bill, why did that happen? It's because he was singing and not worshiping. No. No, because he wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a Kohathite. Remember all the way back in Numbers 4:15? It was only the Kohathites had the God appointed them to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And how were they to carry it? Remember, they would slip the poles through the Ark of the Covenant, put it up on their shoulders, and they would carry it. But they were never allowed to touch it. Why? For God is a holy God. Amen? He's a thrice holy God. He says, no, you can't do that. Now listen, you can only approach God. Here we are together. And God says, okay, we just had some wonderful praise and worship. And God says, but you know what? In the midst of all that, you can only approach me my way. Only my way. Listen, here's the thing. You will never, ever, ever in this place called Calvary Fort Worth, you will never, ever have the manifest presence of God without recognizing His holiness. Never. He's a holy God. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness, the Bible says. And I look and I say, oh Lord, now listen very carefully. Would you worship our Father in heaven differently if someone beside you just fell right over, dead, and then someone over there, dead? Do you understand? I mean, think about that. Well, Bill, my gosh, that was Old Testament. Yeah, and a lot of you should be thankful. Yeah, thankful that you live in the age of grace. You know, I say that, why? Well, you know, I sit back there and that's where I pray now. I used to sit right here all those years. Now I sit back there and I pray, and I pray over everyone that's here. Oh God, if there's heal the hurts. I pray, but I'm also worshiping at the same time. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if you were sitting there texting instead of worshiping and God said, zap? People text all the time in the services. If you're texting right now, you better watch out for the fire. Now, some of you have your iPads and you're saying, Bill, I'm following you in the Bible. I realize that. Don't get offended at that. If you have your little phone out and you have the Bible following, then you get a text message. You go, just a minute. I know what you do. See, this needs to be addressed to the Sunday service. Or they come in and you know what? Here we are worshiping and we come in late and you say, Bill, are you beating me up? I'm not beating you up. I know that sometimes we're late because of our kids, you know, or you can't, the diapers and all the stuff. You know, it's a lot of job to get 3 or 4 kids to church, isn't it? It's a lot. Sometimes it can be, if you have a little hellion, one kid can do it for you. You know, I understand that. But then we come in and we interrupt people. And you know, instead of sitting at the back, you'll walk all the way down to the front, wave at everybody, sit down. Or then you come and start talking to people when we're supposed to be worshiping God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that might just maybe grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes. But we are so numb today to that we walk in and like our worship of God is just another event that's happening. Now don't get mad at me for telling you the truth. Listen, I'm telling you how important this is. And here's the deal. You know, today we're like the 21st century American Christian. We're just like in the days back of King David. You know what? The new cart. We suffer from the new cart syndrome, in other words. But we don't need a new cart. We're not supposed to transport. God says, you weren't supposed to put the Ark of the Covenant on this new cart. You're supposed to carry it. Do you understand me? God says, no, you're going to do it my way. In other words, what is God saying? We don't need a new cart. We don't need man's programs. We don't need man's methods. We don't need anything in the world, nothing in the world to have God's presence. We don't need it. See, remember the name Uzzah means strength, okay? In other words, strength, a human wisdom. God says, you know, that human wisdom and a new cart says, you know what, God, let me help you out. Let me help you out. Let me lend you a hand because you need help. And God says, no, you just died. You just died. See, when we try to help God out, it only produces death. Amen? That's exactly right. So the message, talking about our worship, the message that God once communicated to the lost, the message that God once communicated to those who entered this place for the first time, the message that God wants communicated to those who watch live, our service live all over America, other parts of the world, the message that he wants to communicate, is it come and have a good time? No. That's not what it is. Is it come look at our new cart? No, that's not it either. He says, I want you to come and see a people who truly worship me my way. That's what God wants and are excited about coming and worshiping the Lord and have a deep sense that the moment they enter into this chapel that they're here for a reason and for a purpose, and they have a deep sense of the absolute perfect holiness of God in this place. And they desire the manifested presence of the living God with all of their hearts. Are you singing or are you worshiping? Big difference. Huge difference. You remember in Ephesians 5:18 when Paul writes, you know, don't be wasted with wine, you know, in other words, get controlled by another substance. He said, don't do that. He says, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And then he says, speaking to one another in psalms. Hello. Speaking to one another in psalms. And speak to one another in hymns. Speak to one another in spiritual songs. Spiritual songs, that means given by the Holy Spirit. Singing and making melody, tells us where, in your heart to the Lord. You see, we should sing to the Lord, not about the Lord. Amen? Singing to the Lord. Now listen, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Let's really be honest. When is the last time you ever went up to someone and said, can I sing you a song? I mean, come on. When's the last time? The Lord is my shepherd. Let me sing it. Key of E. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green path. He leadeth me by. Oh, God is good, isn't he? Have you ever gone and just, let me sing you a song. Let me sing you this new spiritual song I have. Let me sing this to you. Let me edify you. Let me build you up. Listen, the Bible says when you're filled with the Spirit, man, God's going to use you in a great way. Man, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, I want to do what's right. You know, sometimes we have high places that are, and these high places that we exalt in our life are greater than God. Turn to John chapter 4 in your Bible. Let me turn there with you. John chapter 4, this woman at the well, you know the story. Verse 1, therefore when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had baptized more than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea, departed again to Galilee, John chapter 4 in the New Testament, but he needed to go through Samaria. I like the King James better. He must need go to Samaria. He had to go. It was a divine appointment, a divine mission. And he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey and thus sat by the well, it was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came, drew water. And Jesus said, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, whoa, man. I added that, okay? He said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. In other words, they were the most hated people there in Israel. Jesus answered and said to her, you know what? If you knew the gift of God and who it was who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep, so then where do you get this living water? Are you greater? Watch this now. Are you greater than our father Jacob? She's at Jacob's well. Are you greater than our father, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? He actually said right here, he drank from this well. What's wrong with you? As well as his sons and his livestock. And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. You see, she didn't want to come there to draw. Why? Because she was an outcast, remember? She came at noon, the hottest part of the day. The women back then would come early in the morning, but the women didn't want anything to do with her. And Jesus said to her, well, go call your husband and come here. And the woman said, well, I have no husband. Jesus said, yeah, you have well said you have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the woman you now, the man that you have is not your husband that you spoke of. And then in verse 19, and the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Now look what she does. She's just been confronted with her sin. And she says, our fathers, they did something. They worshiped on this. That's a very emphatic. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, this very mountain, Mount Gerizim, whatever it is. Worship, there is a verb, okay? And you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place, the only place, the place where one ought to worship. Now listen, the Samaritan woman, the outcast, was she serious? Well, she was serious. She was dead serious. Now, she knew she was in trouble. She knew that she was living in sin. She knew that everybody hated her. She knew she was an outcast. And you know what she does? I'm talking about singing our worship. Okay? She goes, sir, this mountain, this is the location, the very location of the Garden of Eden. The very dust that you're standing on right now. Did you know that Adam was made out of that? Not only that, this is the place where Noah's ark came to rest. And this is the place where Noah offered his first sacrifices. Is that true? No. But you know why? Because the Samaritans would tell tall tales about everything. All kinds of things that weren't true. Now, but what she did say was true. This was Jacob. And this is Jacob's well. Jacob. You know who Jacob is. Yes. He knew. Now listen, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know, meaning the Jews, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And that's true. Salvation came from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is. Say that with me. Now is. Now is what? When the true worshipers, which also emphasize, which could say false worshipers, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. In truth meaning according to his word. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must, no other way, must worship in spirit and truth. Now listen to this. I'm talking about worship, singing to the Lord, or are you really worshiping? Is it just singing or worshiping? This revelation, this brand new revelation, didn't come at some pastor's conference. It didn't come to some priest, or it came, or a rabbi. It was given to a Samaritan woman who was an outcast, who had been married five times and who was living with an old boy. Do you understand me? Jesus gave that revelation to her. Jesus, what did he do? He moved. He changed worship. He moved worship from a place. You can only worship God here. No, no, no. Not up there anymore, not Jerusalem, but now the hour has come, and now is. That, you know, he moved the worship of God, our Father, from a place to the person of God. Amen? That's what he said. Oh, no. He changed everything. You know, we worship. Now, we have the privilege of worshiping now in the realm where God is, in the Spirit. Amen? God is Spirit. And Jesus said, God is Spirit, and the Father wants us to worship, or our worship to take place in the Spirit. So truth tells us how to worship, we approach Jesus, I mean, our Lord, our Father in heaven. How? By virtue of our relationship with Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, we have access to the very throne room of God. And when you come here to worship, now listen to me. When you come here to worship, whether it's this church, any other church, God is seeking only one type of individual. He's not seeking everyone. You say, Bill, that's a little, that's the truth. It said there that God is seeking what? Those who worship Him and only those who worship Him in spirit and truth. Yes, He's seeking to save the lost, not a doubt. I'm talking about a believer. In other words, when you start worshiping Him and you worship Him the right way, in spirit and in truth, according to God's word today, you know what happens? God visits you. Something happens. See, God is not an egomaniac. He doesn't need your worship. You need to worship God. Does that make sense? Yes. Listen, the quality of our worship is a reflection of our true relationship with God. How serious are we about worship? Whenever David brought the ark, remember, into Jerusalem there and set it up in the tabernacle. Let me tell you what happened in 1 Chronicles 15:16. It says, then David spake unto the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers accompanied by instrument of music, stringed instruments, harp, cymbals. And here it is, by raising the voice with resounding joy. Boy, God says, I want it a certain way. In verse 22 of Chronicles, it says, he names the leader and he says, who was an instructor in charge of the music. And the reason? Because he was skillful. You see, the quality of our worship is a reflection of our relationship with God. How serious are we at this place about worship? We're very serious. Amen. The Bible's, he goes on to say in verse 27 about the man who was leading the music. He called that, I love this. He said, he's a music master. How many of you ever heard that in the Bible? Think about that. He's a music master. Then David, he breaks out in the song of thanksgiving in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, verse 23. Listen to what he says. He says, sing to the Lord all the earth, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Verse 29, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Verse 42, give thanks to the Lord, sound aloud the trumpets and cymbals. Here it is. And the musical instruments of God, meaning the instruments that have been anointed and set aside only for the purpose of God and nothing else. Is God serious about worship? He's very, very serious about worship. We worship God because He deserves to be worshiped. Amen? Are we singing or are we worshiping? Listen, God deserves to be worshiped, even on our worst day. If you don't believe me, read Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas, where were they at? They had been beaten. They were placed in the stocks. Their feet, their arms, they were stretched out, beaten in the back and everything. And at midnight, what did they do? They sang praises and hymns unto the Lord. And it says, and the prisoners were listening. There in the midst of the darkness. You know, I remember when I preached that one time here and I heard somebody say, lean over and ask their husband, what do you think they sang? And I said, I know what they sang. I said, well, what was it? I said, yes, Jesus loves me. Amen. Yes, I don't know that they did that, but you know what I'm saying. And then there was that mighty earthquake. The prison doors were let open all because of praise and worship. Amen. All the household, the prison guard, they were saved. They were saved. You know, even on our worst day, even when we don't know what to do, especially I tell you what I don't, when I don't know what to do, when I'm at the end of my rope, when I don't have an answer for me or someone else, but especially for myself, I can do nothing but fall down and worship God and say, oh God, and worship Him and praise Him in the midst of the hell, in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the pain, to worship God in spirit and truth, meaning according to the Word of God, in spirit and truth. Listen to me. That is God's way. He says, that's the kind of worship I want. And that's the kind of worship that God deserves. It says in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision. Now listen carefully. Who worship God in the spirit. And we do something else. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. But there's another catch. But we have no confidence in the flesh. No, listen, anybody can hype it up. You know, we can run around this building. You know, I've been to some service, people start running. I finally trip them. Slow down. You know I don't really do that. I shoot them. No. No. Yeah, I'm joking. You guys have no Wednesday humor. No. Listen, we don't have any confidence in the flesh. We want to worship God scripturally. Now listen, when we worship our Father, our Savior, in the Spirit and truth, we do it scripturally, and here's why. Here's what happens. When we do worship God's way, you know what it does? It breaks human pride. It breaks our pride. I'm telling you, Bill, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yes, I do. Let me explain to you. There are some in any church, and I know you're here and I love you. Don't get mad at me. Okay. But there are those who think that by not lifting their hands, by not clapping, they say that is intelligent worship. I'm being honest. That's intelligent worship. Turn to hymn 396. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not belittling that. And I'm not making fun of anyone. But I'm telling you, when we worship God our Father, when we rejoice in Jesus our Savior, when we worship in spirit and in truth, we are doing it scripturally and we are doing it God's way, and it breaks human pride. Now, again, I'm lifting my hands. I'm not clapping. I'm not even going to write a check. It's a joke. Come on. Man. No. God says if you think that's intelligent worship, now listen, by not doing those things, God says, no, no, no. You know what that is? That's pride. And not only that, you have confidence in your flesh, and that's fleshly worship. Are you singing or are you worshiping? The Bible says, Psalm 47:1, oh, clap your hands, all you Baptists. No. All you Pentecostals. No. All you peoples, everywhere. It says, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. In 1 Timothy 2:8, what does it say? Talking about praying and praising. And so it says, lifting up holy hands unto the Lord without wrath or doubting. Psalm 134:1, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Don't you remember that song? You know, oh, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Remember that? Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless ye the Lord. Remember how Chuck used to do that? You know, and then the women, you know, and Chuck goes, bless ye the Lord. And the women go, bless ye the Lord. Listen to me now. To worship God's way, to worship God's way makes our flesh and our pride submit. And we go from singing to worshiping. That's what's important. Listen to me now. The lifting of your hands to God. It blesses God for us to do that, but I'm going to tell you, whenever I see the church truly worshiping, I cannot tell you how it makes my heart rejoice. I promise you this, I promise you this, I will work as hard as I can to bring you the man of God every time I stand in this pulpit. And I can promise you that Kevin will work as hard as he can to bring us into the presence of God. Amen. That's what we're here, and that's what we're here to do. But listen carefully. To worship God's way is to make our flesh and our pride to submit to the Lord. So the lifting of our hands, the clapping, the kneeling, the bowing, whatever it might be before God, that is not wild worship. I have seen wild worship, which is not worship. I've seen flesh in action, man. Oh, no. I'm talking about when we lift our hands, when we kneel, when we bow, when we clap. Those are all scriptural things. It's not wild worship. And let me say something else. This doesn't mean you're a Pentecostal. This does. No. 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 Do you understand me? No, this doesn't mean you are a hyper charismatic. That's no, it doesn't mean that. It means that you are a New Testament Christian worshiping God in spirit and in truth and giving God the glory. But it's all worthless. Worthless. If our heart's not in it. If we just singing to God with our lips, but we're not honoring Him with our heart. Our heart is so far from it. That's worthless. We don't want to be like that here. It would be better for us to lock the doors than not worship God scripturally in this place. Do you understand me? It'd be better to say, it's time to quit, boys and girls. This is not working because we're grieving the Spirit every time we get together. No. Turn to Psalm 95. I think that's where I need to be. You know, there's 113 days left this year. Church, listen. I know everybody's not here tonight. I know the Sunday people are not here. But would you do something? When you come into church, first service, second, whatever it is, would you say, I tell you, Bill, I've heard the word tonight and I'm going to be determined. When I walk into this place, I'm setting aside all my distractions. I'm not here to talk to people until after the worship service is over. If before the worship, I'm going to hug them and greet them and talk to them, shake their hand. But the moment that that Kevin and the guys and girls, they step up here, it's time to say, it's time to worship. And you know what? We're going to worship scripturally. We're not going to sit out there and not move. You know, I've watched some, you guys don't even move your mouth. What are you doing? Well, I clap when it's over, Bill. No. Why are you getting on to me? I'm not getting on to you. I love you. I'm telling you what the Bible says. You need to do it God's way. Why? Because God's going to touch you. He wants to touch you. He's seeking to touch you. But if you're not going to do it His way, why would I want to touch you? Why would I want to come and bless you and help you in your hour of minute of need? I love you. I want to, but you won't even worship me the way I'm asking because it's not about me, God said. It's what you have to do. It's what you need to do. Listen, the devil doesn't want anyone to worship Jesus, to worship God. He hates worship. He hates it when we worship God. He hates it. Why? Because he wants all the worship himself. If you study out in your Bible, I know it's time to go, but study out in your Bible in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. Listen, Lucifer, the devil, he was the one who led praise before the courts of God in heaven. That's why he destroys music today. He came to Jesus, what did he tell Jesus? Showed him all the kingdoms of the world. In a moment of time, he said, if you'll just worship me, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Worship. Just said, no. I shall worship the Lord God, and Him only shall I serve. Only Him only, no one else. No. God says, clap your hands. If the music is up, clap. Do a little shouting once in a while. It's not going to hurt you. You shout at football games. You shout when you see your electric bill. No. See, we need to stop singing and start worshiping. Because if all we're going to do is sing and it's just coming mouthing the words on a screen, we're in deep trouble. Are you at Psalm 95? Let's look at it quickly. I love this. This is a corporate thing, man. It says, oh, come and let us, that's all of us, let us what? Sing to the Lord. Let us shout, how? Joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Oh, what an invitation. That's just not to the children of Israel. That's to all of us tonight. Oh, God says, oh, come. This is the way I want you to come. He says, let us come before His presence. With what? That doesn't say with texting. It says with thanksgiving. Amen? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. His presence. He's here right now. He says, I want you to come and have a thankful heart. Oh, the Lord is worthy of our very best praise and worship. For the Lord is the great God. the great King above all gods. Of course, we know there's no God but our God. Amen. His hand are the deep places of the earth, and the heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry ground. He is the creator, amen, the creator of all things. Are you down in the very depths tonight? God says, hey, I'm there. But when you worship me in spirit and truth, when you worship my way, not your way, when you say, okay, you know what, God, you want me to lift your hands? I'm embarrassed and I'm going to lift them up anyway, and this is going to kill me, but whack, I'm going to do it anyway. Something happens. Something happens when you worship God his way. And you do what he says. That's not, I'm a holy roller. That means I submit. I submit to you, Lord. You are the great God. You're the great King. And you know why I do all of that? It's because, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Why do we worship God in spirit and in truth? Because he is our Maker. He is our God. We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. And one day, do you think when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any musical instruments up there? Do you think it's going to be, there's no worship up there? Listen, you talk about worship. You better learn to worship here. You're going to feel really out of place up there. You know what I mean? God will put you back in the a cappella area. I'm teasing, but you know what I'm saying. 113 days. Father, we thank you that this place dedicated to you, Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, is not only a place where the Word of God that you've exalted above your very name is taught and given out to your people, but this place is a house of worship. A people who scripturally worship you in spirit and in truth, according to God's word. Lord, we submit to you. We lift holy hands to you. We clap, oh God, and shout joyfully to the Lord our Maker. We kneel, we bow. Oh God, we submit. Visit us and let your manifested presence fill this place. In Jesus' name. And the church says,